Well, good evening. I'm happy to see everyone out. It's been a beautiful day, a gorgeous fall day, and I like those awful well. And I'm glad to see each and every one of you seeing fit to come out. So, it's going to be a glorious evening, I hope, in the Lord. And Sister Jeanette trying to psych me out, I think, a while ago. I don't think she meant to, but she said you had a pretty good lesson there at that Sunday evening when you was here. She said, now we're expecting good things, and I'm, well, that's the only lesson I've got. You know, one good lesson is all I get, I guess. But I'm going to kind of put that back on you, because I have had lessons that I thought were excellent. And I have given them, and I thought, boy, that come out good tonight. And the people I talked to after church were like, yeah, well, thanks for coming. You know? And then I've had other lessons that I've stammered and stuttered and couldn't get out and didn't say what I wanted to say. And, you know, I've had people come to me crying after church. That was the most excellent thing I've ever heard. And you know what? Because it's not me. It's nothing that I'm doing. It's nothing that I'm saying. It's whether or not the Scriptures speak to you and whether or not the things that the Bible has to say. And if I do nothing else, I read Scriptures. And if they speak to you, you know, then we've done well. And if they don't speak to you, I can't speak to you if the Scriptures don't. So hopefully tonight we'll read some things and look at some things if nothing else, I'll just remind you of something maybe that you've heard. Because I know there's a lot of good preachers coming in and out of Alabama. And I feel kind of nervous when I come down here, because I think, my lands, these folks heard a lot of good preaching. And I just try to do what I can. So if you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 9. And we're going to look at a very familiar happening. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Now there was a Joppa, a certain disciple. Now I want to stop right there and just say that if I understand it correctly, this in Greek is Matheithria, which means female disciple. And if I understand correctly also, this is the only place in the New Testament that word is ever used. And what it's saying to me automatically right off the bat is we're talking about a very special woman. For Luke to take the time and the effort to set this apart and say, this is a female disciple of Jesus. He said, I want to tell you the story about her. There was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. Now, Tabitha and Dorcas both mean female gazelle. Now, that doesn't mean a whole lot to us, but you know, in the Hebrew, they would name people according to how they were, their personality, different things about them. And for a woman to be called a female gazelle, that probably meant that she was kind of pretty. You know, we think about women and we compare them to flowers. You know, I might say, oh, she's pretty as a rose, or her hair is like, you know, the lilting flowers, and you know, the kind of stuff that I don't write anymore that my wife used to like before we got married. And she talked about, you know, you talk about flowers and things. But back then they talked about animals. You know, if I was to go up to my wife and say, you're as pretty as a hill full of goats, she wouldn't like that. But in the Old Testament, in Hebrews time, they liked that kind. That was what they was looking for. There to Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and verse 1. I want you to hear this. If you haven't read this for a while, just to think about how they described a woman's beauty back then. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from washing, whereof everyone bare twins, and none is barren among them. So, you know, they're talking about goats and doves and things. And I know my wife would get really put out if I talked about her that way. But this is how they described it. And this is how they was telling us that this is a beautiful woman. Now, that doesn't necessarily add anything to the story, except for the fact that tonight I want to talk about women. And this lady, she was beautiful. But you know, that's not always the case. But tonight, I hope you understand that it doesn't matter if you're a woman and you're, if you, what the world considers beautiful or not beautiful or whatever. It really doesn't matter a whit, either way. Now, I'm reminded of the story of a lady was back during the Civil War. I don't know which side, but she was in the nurse in the Civil War, and she used to take care of the ones who were badly wounded, who were dying. That's who she took care of. It's all she took care of. It's all she wanted to work. The only place she wanted to work. And she had been disfigured by fire when she was younger. And, of course, I don't know if you've been around folks that's had fire damage, you know, their skin. There's not a lot you can do. It's pretty much just a scar when you get done. And she wasn't what we'd consider pretty. And she worked around these men. And they asked her, why? Why do you want to work around these men? Well, you know, most of them are going to die. And she said, because to these men, I'm beautiful. To these men, I'm beautiful. And you know, that has more to do with how we perceive someone or whether or not we think someone is attractive or not because of what they do. You know, I don't know how old before I thought, didn't think rather, that every nurse in the world was beautiful. Because they're the ones, you know, that pat your hand and hold your hand and you know, tell you that it'd be all right what the doctor's getting ready to do. And I thought they was lovely women, every one of them. And I don't know how old it was before I decided, well, you know, they're just people too. But it's because of the care. So, you know, it may be just because they thought so much of this woman that they called her that. But anyway, they did. And it came to pass in those days, verse 37, she was sick and died. And when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. So whatever it was about her that was making her beautiful had stopped. It ceased. And for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. You know, perhaps they thought Peter was going to do something miraculous. Scriptures tell us in Acts 2:43, the Spirit fell upon all the every soul, it says, because there were many signs and wonders done. And I don't know if they expected Peter to raise her from the dead. I doubt it very seriously. You know, we think about miracles, raising people from the dead and things like that, and the Bible's just chock full of them, right? Well, no, not really. When you get down and you study the timeline of the Bible, these miracles happen many times, you know, years and years and years, maybe sometimes hundreds of years apart. It didn't happen every day, just told it was biblical times. But they did. They expected something. Because Peter was there. Now, when you have something happen to you, when someone dies, I don't expect, if I call a preacher for him to come raise her from the dead. I don't expect that. What I want him there for? Well, I want him there to give me some comfort, to talk to me, to just be around me. You know, when someone has an anointing on their life, and someone spends a lot of time in the Word, you can tell them. And it's just good to have them around. And they wanted Peter there. They sent two people after Peter. They said, come on and just be here with us. And I asked the question one time, how many people did Peter raise from the dead? Do you know? You can tell me before the weekend's over. I'm not going to tell you right now. How many people did Peter actually raise from the dead in his ministry? But he was there. Peter rose and went with him, it said, verse 39. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. They had all the items that she'd made. They had them on display, and they was carrying them. They was crying. That had to be a really sad time. You know, I've been to funerals and things, and they'll have boards up. They'll fix a board, and they'll have, you know, different times of their life in there. They'll have pictures of when they got married or whatever. Pardon me. And they'll have pictures of this and that. And it's kind of neat. But here they had these clothes and things that this woman had made. And I can't help but think there was a woman who died not too awful long ago up home. She was well over 100. And all of her life, all I can ever remember of her, she had made things for people. What she liked to do was crochet granny squares. I don't know. Some of you may know what that is. And she'd crochet them, and then she'd sew them together and make house slippers. And those were the most uncomfortable house slippers that you'd ever put on your foot. You know, I hate things under my foot that's not smooth, and those things just ate me up. And I think I got rid of mine. And I'd give just about anything to have them back now. Because she made these for everybody. She was way over 100. She couldn't see. She could barely hear. Just had a wonderful, wonderful mind. We'll talk about the scriptures every time you see her. And here she is laying in this bed in this nursing home. And she's crocheting some slippers. She heard of somebody that didn't have a pair of her slippers. And she was making these slippers. I can't help but think, when I think of women who make things for people and do things for people like this woman, like Dorcas, I can't help but think of her. I can't help but think, you know, the things that people do. We have another sister up home that makes a quilt every time somebody gets married. She makes a quilt for them. And, you know, wonderful thing. And she does these things. And people enjoy these things. And the same thing with this woman, nothing's changed much over the years. It says, but Peter put them all forth. He kneeled down and he prayed. And turning into the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and he lifted her up. And when he called the saints and the widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa. And many believed in the Lord. Well, here's an example of how we can do good works too. Here, look what Peter done. First, he put them all out. They want to make a spectacle of themselves. Now, I know so many people, when they get ready to do something, they want everybody in the world to know about it. The Scriptures tell us they have their reward. I work with a fella, and he always, you know, we're going to do this and this and this on Saturday and Sunday, and this is going to bless this community. And he just tells all that he's going to do. And my idea was that you wasn't supposed to let your left hand know what your right hand was doing. And then Peter, he's like, he said, he put them all out. Just go out, go out. And then what did he pray? Anything we do for the Lord, we probably ought to ask Him in on it. We ought to pray to Him. We ought to ask a blessing on Him. Give thanks for the ability to do it. Give thanks for whatever. Ask if this is the Lord's will. You know, so many times we don't ask open-ended questions of God. You ever find yourself doing that? Just struggling really hard in prayer because you don't want to ask God a question? Do you ever do that? Or do you just pour out your heart and ask Him things? Why did this happen? You know, I don't mean to argue with God or contend with God. Not at all. It's not what I'm saying. But do we ever just simply understand that sometimes you just have to ask? Lord, I don't know. Lord, I don't know what I need. You know, we're all the time wanting to pray, Lord, do this and this and this, and I thank You. And you ever just ask, Lord, what do You want me to do about this? Because you know what? He'll show you. He'll talk to you, but He'll show you. He will show you the way. And Peter prayed. I don't know if he even knew he was going to raise it from the dead up to this point. Because now he's praying. And then when he's done, the deeds became known. It was presented. He presented her to them. If you look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. So take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to stand. Pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So it's not that we do our alms to be seen. I'm not suggesting that we make things and do things for people just so we can be seen of them. You know, sometimes you can't help but have your good deeds seen. But certainly, for the most part, Peter did show us a very good example of how to do that. And then in verse 43, it says, it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. And we know that was the place where Peter was told that the Gentiles had been cleansed and he should go speak to them. So the scripture goes on from there. But what I wanted to get from this time, what I wanted to talk about, is how that women, so many times, feel like, and I hear people say it, that they're devalued by Christianity. Or that they're second class. Or that they're not on the same level or the same plane as men. And you know, I can't believe that. And I can't understand why we don't see the fact that when we compare it with, say, Islam, you compare Christianity to Islam. What do women do? Well, under strict Islamic rules, you know, all you can see of a woman maybe is her eyes. I don't even think you're supposed to see her eyebrow. I think any hair at all that's showing is an abomination or something. And they also wear those veils then over it sometimes where there's nothing showing. And I remember reading in the news where an 80-year-old woman got beat up because somebody saw her ankles. And I hear and I read and I see things about where women are raped and then they're killed because they brought dishonor on their family by being raped. Now you compare that to anything you've heard about Christianity. How does that compare? Now you see the Lord did not devalue women at all. In fact, they held a very high regard for ladies. You see, Christianity simply assigns roles to men and roles to women. You say, well, you know, only I think when women want the roles of a man does it seem like that there's a problem. Because, you know, there's things that women do and there's things that men do. And there's things I'm not supposed to do and there's things you're not supposed to do. And that's just the way God laid it out. And it doesn't mean that a woman is any less valued or any less wanted or has any less work to do in the kingdom of God. There are some limits. You look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. He said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now what made Dorcas special? We've already said she's been given this name, this assignment of a name that says she was beautiful. But what made her beautiful? Was it her hair? Or was it the way she looked? Or was it the fact that she made all these things for people, that people loved her because she was good to them, because she had good works? And that's what Paul's telling Timothy. He's not saying that women can't braid your hair. I don't believe that for a minute. But what he's saying is that a woman's adorning, that which makes her beautiful, is not her appearance. It's what she does. Now, the same could be said of a man. You know, it's not what people look like necessarily that makes them beautiful. It's what they do. It's whether or not people feel comfortable. It's whether or not people feel like they can trust you. It's whether or not people feel like you love them. And they certainly felt like Dorcas loved. And they certainly got that impression. And that's what the Apostle Paul's saying. He's saying that it shouldn't be with all this costly array. I don't think it's wrong for a woman to wear jewelry. But he said, that's not what it's about. Not at all. He said, let the women then learn in silence with all subjection. Thou suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Well, why? It says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. It's really simple. He said, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So I guess women can start preaching when they quit having children. Does that mean that they're any less important to the kingdom of God? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. That's just a role. You can't get up, a woman can't get up in front of the assembly and deliver a lesson. Now, I've known women that was glad of that. And I've known men that should have been sit down. You know, maybe you're thinking right now, he ought to be sit down too. But does that make them any less important? Not at all. Not one little bit. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Bearing in mind the fact that women are to keep silence in the churches, I want to read this passage here and see if we can come up with another understanding tonight. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. Says, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. And if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, for it's not, and let him speak to himself and to God. When Brother Harry goes over to Africa, it's an unknown tongue that he's speaking in. Okay, and he says that if no one is there to interpret, he shouldn't talk. Why? What would it help the people that live there that don't speak English if he rattles on in English for an hour? There's no benefit whatsoever. And it says there that if there is an interpreter, he said at the most, let them be two or at the most three. And that by course. So see, we're even told, you know, don't get a whole bunch. I think it only take two. Two or most three go. That's the Lord tells us that. Don't have so many people stringing up there talking with an interpreter that the people just can't bear it. So you see, we begin to see that the Lord, it's not so much that He puts restrictions on things. He puts things in place for edifying and for His glorification. Let's go on here. It says, and let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. And if you come to church and you've got a song you want to sing, you ought to be able to sing it. All these things will be done decently and in order, he said. And let the prophet speak two or three, let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that setteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now, I believe that speaking in tongues is speaking in an unknown language. I don't believe that speaking in tongues, as is professed in some places, is speaking in tongues. If no one knows what it means, how can that be a glorification of God? If there's nobody to interpret, then they should simply keep silent and let them speak before God and themselves. But I was at an assembly one time after church. I went with a gentleman somewhere. I don't necessarily call the name of the church, but we went and sat down. And this woman began to speak in tongues. And the person I was with got really upset. So I kind of nudged her and I said, what's the matter? She said, she ain't speaking in tongues. And I said, how do you know? She said, she's living with a man. Said, she's living in sin. She can't be speaking in tongues. Okay. And then the preacher tried to talk and she started yelling. And he stopped. He waited on her. And he started talking and she started yelling again. And I thought to myself, you know, even if she was speaking in tongues, even if that was the Holy Ghost speaking to her, Corinthians tells us the prophets, the Spirit is subject to the prophets. She could have held her peace. She didn't have to blurt it out. She could have held her peace. So you begin to see that, how that the Lord puts all these things in place. You know, if you have something on your heart that comes to you while I'm talking, you most certainly can come up, you know, gentlemen, come up and correct me or come up and add to it. But it doesn't say that you can't hold that in. You know, it may be burning in your heart to say, oh, he's full of it, or yes, I agree with that, but yet we need to say this. But you can hold that back. And so this is how the services go then. And he says, and the Spirit's probably subject to the promise, verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted for them to speak. They are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for women to speak in the church. And so we have not... And so many people just take this last passage and say, well, there you go, women should speak. But there's so much more that goes with that. There's so much more that the Lord has outlined for His church. And see, that's what we need to bear in mind. It's not that He's trying to be mean to women. It's the fact that He has laid out an order and a way for the church and the assembly to be conducted. And I was riding on the tractor the other night, and I've got a set of earphones that I wear because I don't hear too good, and I figure if I'm around that loud tractor very much longer, I'm not going to be here at all. So I wear this, and if you those of you who have had a loss of hearing, you know that when you put yourself in a place where there's no noise, what you hear is a really high-pitched ringing noise, and it's bad. And I always wondered how come older people, when they had hearing aids and they'd go whining, how come they didn't know? It's because you hear that all the time. You know, and that's just, when it gets loud enough that you don't realize it's something else. You know, other people have already heard it. Because it really gets loud. So anyway, I've got this radio that I listen to in that. And I was listening to the radio station up there, and this guy was doing an interview with a couple of young ladies. And they went to this church that had... they had a youth pastor. We'll just put it like that. They had a youth pastor, and on Wednesday night, they'd go with the youth pastor. And then he'd teach the youth while the rest of everybody else was being taught in the assembly. Okay, so she was talking about when she was 13 or 14, and she said, and whether or not she realized it or not, when kids are that age, they try to get away with just as much as they possibly can. You know, even if they want to be good kids, they still will try to push the envelope. And she said that she was having a boyfriend at that time, and she wanted to know how far she could go. And so she asked her youth pastor. Now, I'm thinking immediately, this is the kind of teaching that needs to be done in the assembly. But she's here, she asked her youth pastor, and she said his response was, well, you do whatever you know that you want to do as long as you feel comfortable with it, and it'll be all right. And I tell you what, that is the exact wrong thing. Tell a 13-year-old girl or boy. Just do whatever you feel comfortable with. As far as you want to go, just as long as you're comfortable. Just don't get to where you're not comfortable. She said that was the worst possible advice that she could have been given at that time in her life. And now, if they had an elder in that church, and I don't know if they did or not, don't know anything about the church, don't even know what denomination it was, but if they had an elder that was worth his salt, if they had an older leader who was worth his salt, and somebody got in the pulpit and told the teenage girls, you know, this, hey, whatever makes you, whatever, as long as you're comfortable with it, it's okay. You see, where the Lord sets up His church so that it may be such as it glorifies Him, He would have been called down for that sake. I know it would have been. That's wrong. You can't tell kids that. I work with kids every day. You can't tell them stuff like that. And so we have, you know, churches that divide up into assemblies. And I've heard people say, well, Sunday school is just wrong because we can't have women teaching. Well, you know, that may be a part of it. That may be a big part of it. But the biggest part of it is because we're not together in the assembly. Because the prophets don't speak two or three. Because everybody is not edified. Because we're separated. That's the biggest problem I have with the class system. It's because there's no regulation of what's being taught. I could take a group of teenagers here tonight, I can take some kids out, and I could be telling them anything. And how would you know? How would you know? See, the Lord has put things in place. He's asked women not to speak in the church. And some people just hover on that. But it's just part of it. It's just part of what God's designed. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." I read that verse one time. I looked back in the audience, and there was a woman sitting back in the audience just shaking her head. Just, no. And her husband was sitting there grinning. She said, "Well, he wasn't a member of the church. He was not a member of the church." And I told him after services, I said, "You know, that really was speaking to people in the church. Because Christ is His head, and if Christ is not His head, that kind of breaks down the whole thing, doesn't it? Because, you know, men can be evil to women. They really can. They can be cruel and all kinds of things. I'm not talking just, you know, rude and crude. I'm talking about evil. Now, if they're not under Christ, you know, it all breaks down. See, it's all made by what God designed. In Romans chapter 16, verse 1, Paul said, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is the servant of the church, which is the centurion, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, that she assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." There he's mentioned three people, and two of them were women. "Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia in Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia." Junia is a woman's name. "My kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." You know, see there in just those few verses how many women Paul mentioned? He's saying, look, they're laboring, they're working, they're wonderful to the church. Church couldn't have done without this lady. They're having services in this couple's house. He names her. He names her. Ladies, if you think there's nothing for you to do in the church, you're sadly mistaken. There's much work that you can do, much to be done for all of us. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Philippians 4, 1. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, long for my joy, my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias," which means good journey, "and I beseech Syntyche, fortunate one, that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Both those are female names. Did you know that? I had to look these up because I don't know Hebrew, I don't know Greek, I don't know any of this. But look at all the ladies he's mentioned. Look at all this. "I treat thee also for your fellow. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel. With Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." Look at how much he appreciated the women in his ministry. So much. When Jesus was on this earth and he went to the Pharisee's house and he was sitting there at meeting, and a woman come in and began to wash his feet with her tears and then dry them with her hair and then anoint his feet with oil. You remember what the Pharisee was saying? He said, "He surely isn't a prophet, because if he knew who this was, he wouldn't let her touch his feet." And you know, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "You know, when I came in, you never gave me water to wash my feet, let alone what this woman's doing. He said, you never offered me anything. And so She's kissed, said, "You didn't even give me a kiss." She's kissed my face since she walked in the door. He said, "I'll tell you what, wherever the gospel is preached, this woman, this will be told of her for remembrance." You remember what the guy's name was? Unless you read it last week, if you're like me, you don't. Do you remember if he was a Pharisee or a Sadducee? I said Pharisee. Maybe he was a Sadducee. Maybe he was a lawyer. But what was it? See, we forget about him. And with good reason. Because the story was about the lady. It was about the woman. Who was it who ministered to Jesus most in his ministry? Who ministered to him? It was women. It was Mary and Martha. Mary wanted to sit at his feet. That's fine. Martha wanted to serve and do this and that. And that's fine. Whatever she wanted to do. It was women who was at the foot of the cross when Peter and all them brave apostles had done took off. It was women that was there. Crying, waiting on them. Who was it that went to the garden on resurrection morning? Who was it that was going to wash him and fix him and do whatever it is they done to the body? It was the women. Who did Jesus appear to first? Women. Who was the first ones to run and tell all the apostles and everybody that listened that Jesus is risen from the dead? A woman. See, don't tell me that women aren't important to Jesus, to Apostle Paul, to Peter, to all the men throughout the Bible. Because they are. And ladies, don't tell me there's nothing for you to do. Because apparently there is much to be done. Maybe you can't get up and speak. So? There's much to be done yet. You know, and that's what makes women and men, that's what makes them beautiful. You know, I've known some women who were very good to look at. I couldn't stand to be around them. Because their personality was about like that board right there. Because their attitude was just terrible. Because they was just didn't want nobody there. They didn't want to talk to anybody. They didn't want, you know, they just weren't there. And I've known other women, I couldn't tell you really what they looked like. Because they're good to me and I love them to pieces. And I don't care what they look like. See the difference? See now when the Apostle Paul said, "Let outward adorning, let it not be the plaiting of the hair and the putting on of gold and jewelry." Okay, dress up, but that's not what makes you beautiful. What makes you beautiful is a good heart and a work. And you should work. And a woman tell me one time, there's nothing in the church for a woman to do. My goodness. Nothing could be farther from the truth. So ladies, tonight, I hope that I have encouraged you. I hope that I can say, or you can say when you walk away from here, well, you know, okay, there's something for me to do. There is work for me to do. It's not all about what I can't do. It's about what I can do. And we can do much. We can all do much. And I'll leave the lesson with you tonight. I hope I've said something which has encouraged or brought some scripture to mind. And I apologize. My voice is really not with it tonight. And I'm hoping that tomorrow night we can do a much better job as far as bringing out something that maybe will rev you up a little and make you feel a little more inspired for the gospel. But, you know, even tonight, I hope that you can come away from here and say, if you're a lady, say, "I'm valuable to the kingdom. I am valuable to the kingdom." Because you are. You most certainly are. If you need the help of the church in any way tonight, won't you come forward and make it known while we sing.